Amen for those songs. Good evening to everybody. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the Matthew chapter 22. That's a long way from 1 John, and we're going to be there in that this book tonight of Matthew 22 in part. And that's where we're going to have our study. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 and read with me, if you would, verses 41 to 46. Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight, this evening, that we can come to you and into the scriptures and refresh our hearts. It is always a refreshment to read the scriptures, to hear the word. And so we thank you for that, Lord, tonight. I think our bodies are a little bit tired, but Lord, we pray that you help us to stay awake. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us to hear very clearly any questions that you have for us. That we'd be especially diligent to hear, discern, and answer with our obedience the questions you may place to us. Thank you tonight. Thank you so much for Pastor, and just pray for him as he's away in this IFCA outing and regionals. Thank you for him. Help him as he ministers to people there in the Midwest. And give him the strength he needs, understanding, wisdom. Use him, Lord, in the meetings and in the preaching and in perhaps one-to-one opportunities for counseling. And then bring him back safely home. Thank you now, Father. Would you bless the word? In the name of Jesus, and also, Lord, if someone doesn't know you savingly, do that saving work tonight. If somebody needs to recommit themselves or just simply wants to know you better, we pray that you would do the work, our Lord and our God. Thank you again. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jesus asked a question of the Pharisees. And when I read this passage some weeks ago, that was what got my attention. Now, the topic here is Christ, his identity, who he is. But what got my attention was that the Lord Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background in a couple of minutes. But for right now, let's just take note. Just notice that the first verse says, now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. Now, questions are asked for different reasons. Now, when your mother asked you if you took cookies from the cookie jar, did she know if you had taken cookies from the cookie jar? Yes, she knew. So when she asked you if you had taken cookies from the cookie jar, she did not ask you because she wanted to know. She asked you for a different reason, didn't she? Matter of fact, that was one of your first tests. And depending on how you answered the question, you either failed or passed. In fact, speaking about tests, that's a part of the way, and one of the reasons teachers ask questions. Ever thought about that? I remember being in an algebra class, and the teacher would ask this question, what does x in this equation, x plus y times 3 over c, equal? And I would think, I said, well, you know the answer. Why are you asking me? And I definitely did not know the answer. I did not excel in math. But he asked that question as a way to begin to set the tone for the class, to get our attention away from whatever we were doing the previous class and say, now this is my class. And he wants to set the stage so that we, our attention would be on this algebraic equation. And believe me, that was a job to get our attention on that algebraic equation. But the way teachers ask questions, the way mothers ask questions, the way speakers ask questions, there's different reasons. And Jesus, when he asked a question, there were different reasons. For instance, in the book of Mark, if you would sort of make your way over there, Mark 6:38, we're going to just be bouncing around the Bible for a couple of minutes here. In Mark 6:38, Jesus asks a question of his disciples. If you recall, this is when Jesus fed the 5,000. And one of the questions that the Lord asked was, after they had said, they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Because Jesus had told them, you give them something to eat. Here's all these people, some 5,000 men. And he says, you give them something to eat. And they said, come on, if we spend 200 denarii, how could we feed them? And then Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. Now, simple enough question, but he wanted them to think. He wanted them to think about all those people and the little bit of bread. He wanted them to see and think, now, what can Jesus do? And so he asked them a question. Another instance, in Mark 5:30. Do you recall when Jesus was walking and going to speaking and among so many people? And in this case, he was going to the house of Jairus to raise up his daughter who has dying and died. And you recall that there was a little woman who touched him, and there were throngs and throngs of people all over the place pressing in on Jesus, wanting to be with him, wanting to hear him, wanting to touch him. And I imagine many people touched him. And as he was walking along, the woman, it says the woman touched him and virtue went out of him, and he stopped and he said, who touched me? And the disciples said, but I mean, there's thousands of people here. Now, I imagine that Jesus knew who touched him. I have a hunch that when our Lord was so observant that nothing got away from him. By the way, from here, I can see just about everybody. Pretty much see everybody. Maybe a little more this way, a little more that way. But imagine the Lord Jesus, a perfect man with a perfect mind and perfect eyesight. I think he took everything in. And when he felt that virtue go out, he knew. And so he asked the question, who touched me? Now, a lot of people touched him that day. But to demonstrate that he was interested in her, he asked the question, who touched me? And so he stopped, and then they had that marvelous conversation. And Jesus, with a question, indicated how interested he was in a little nobody. But she was somebody to him. How about this question? Now, this is an Old Testament question in Exodus 4:3. When Moses was being commissioned by the Lord, in Exodus 4:3, and you know, Moses came up with a whole bunch of excuses and so forth and so on. And so Moses, one of the excuses we find in 4:1, Moses said, what if the people don't believe, what if they will not believe me or listen to me what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? So Moses has a staff in his hand. He says, what is that in your hand? Now, does God know that that's a staff? Of course he does. Does Moses know it's a staff? Yes. So then why did he ask him the question? To get him to look at it. And as he looked at it, he then said, throw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled away from it. Then he came back and said, pick it up. And he picked it up, and it became a staff. That was, what an object lesson. And that's a major object lesson, and it must have been ingrained on Moses' mind. Now, when God asks questions, he has different purposes for asking the questions. Now, here's a non-biblical example, one that you and I have to deal with. And that is, when God asks you the question, what did you do? Does he know what you did? Does he know what you did good? Does he know what you did bad? He knows both. So when he says, what did you do? And you know how the Spirit of God uses the word and he uses your conscience? When you do something wrong, what does your conscience do? Starts with an A, C, C, U, S. It accuses you. That's what it does. And the way you know that you're being accused is you feel, I suppose our physiology is different, but when I do, I feel a little warm, sort of uncomfortable. And, you know, that's the feeling that I get. So if you want to know when I'm sinning, just touch my forehead or whatever. But that is another way. That's a question. And the purpose of the question is to get us to admit wrong, to examine ourselves. Now, when God asks a question of you, it's a very, very important moment. Super important. And so what I'd like to do this evening is I'd like to go through this passage with you. We're just going to march through the passage kind of like simple, straightforward, nothing fancy. Just march right through the passage of Matthew 22, 41 to the 46. And then we're going to close the evening off with looking at three or four questions that God poses to us. And we'll trust that the Lord will use it this evening. Now, let's pray. If we already prayed, we're going to pray again. Okay? Let's pray. Now, Father, once again, as we turn to you, we ask for your help. Ask that you would speak and you would use the word. Holy Spirit of God, you do the work. Here we are. And we thank you. In the name of Christ. Amen. Now, in this particular part of Jesus' ministry, he's at the end of his ministry, and that is his earthly ministry. He has been ministering for 3 years, and he's now moved through all the Judea, Samaria, and all these different areas, and now he's marched his way down into Jerusalem. And you remember on Palm Sunday when Jesus marched into Jerusalem, and not marching, he rode in on a foal, a donkey, and people were praising him and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David and the highest, and they received him. Well, that was 1 week, and in that week, he not only was praised, but he was also crucified. So this is like the last week of his life. And in that week, he was challenged by the Pharisees at least three times. And he was challenged, and they asked him the question. They said, is it lawful to pay the poll tax or not? Tell us. And Jesus knew that that was a trick question. They were just trying to trip him up, to get him in trouble with the Romans or get him in trouble with the Jews. But he had a slick answer, and he got out of it, and he shut their mouths. Then the second question they asked was, the Sadducees asked it because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they made up a little story where a woman gets married seven times and in the resurrection they say, well then, whose husband is she? Because they all had her. So in the resurrection, who's going to be the husband? And they thought, we got him. But Jesus said, you know, you're mistaken. You don't know the power of God. You don't know. You're mistaken. And he taught them that there is a resurrection. And by the way, let me just take the liberty to say, the Sadducees were a people they were a group of Jews who basically stayed in the first five books of the Pentateuch, okay, of the Bible. That was their Bible. They ignored all the rest of the Old Testament. And all the rest of, and they figured, you know, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, doesn't talk about the resurrection. And so they figured, you know what? Once you live, you go around once, that's it. Game over. It's done. And then Jesus quoted that famous quote where the Lord said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and of Jacob. And his words to the Sadducees were, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. What an answer. What a fantastic answer. So he shut their mouths too. And then the third and last question that they asked was, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And there were like 615 commandments. And so they all were always debating that. And Jesus gave the classic answer. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like, you should love your neighbor as yourself. And in Mark's version, the lawyer who asked the question kind of like sort of came around and said, Master, you're right, or Lord, you're right. It's to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And that's more than, and to love your neighbors yourself, that's more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And Jesus looked at him and said, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. And that was it. So now they've asked their three, that was their best shot to trip Jesus up. And it didn't work too well. So there they are. They're gathered together. Now, when you look at verse 41, it says, now, okay, that's the point we're at now. They've already, they did their best shot, and they couldn't do it. And the word now, this is a time where it says, okay, now, after these things have happened, now, while the Pharisees were gathered together. Now, what do you think they were doing together? Yeah, they were scheming, they were planning. They say, look, we gave him our best three shots. Zip. How are we going to get rid of him? What can we do? The people think he's the son of David. He's done miracles. He's done mighty things. We can't. He's wiser than. What are we going to do? All right. So there they are. Jesus is teaching in the temple. The Pharisees are off a distance. They're together. And a question about Christ's identity is about to come up. You know something? It's Jesus took advantage. We say in Spanish, se aprovechó. He like took advantage of them being there. And it says that Jesus asked them a question. Now, do you see the significance of this? They've asked him three questions. And then it says, then Jesus asked them a question. And now remember the question. Does Jesus know the answer to this question? Of course he does. You know who didn't know the answer to the question? They didn't know the answer to the question. This is a teaching moment. Do you know in just a little bit, Jesus is going to walk out of the temple forever? You don't ever want to have God walk out on you. Ever. These people, time after time after time, the Lord Jesus had spoken to them. He had been patient with them. He had reasoned with them. He performed miracles in their presence. He did great things for them. The teaching was he taught them the real meaning of the Word of God. And do you know that they resisted and resisted and resisted and resisted and resisted time after time? And it had come to this point. And Jesus is about to leave the temple, abandon it. And he's got one more question to ask them. One more chance. And I'll say it again. You don't ever want to get to that point. When God speaks to you, don't resist here, and don't resist and resist and resist and resist. That is dangerous. I see this here, because in chapter 24, Jesus is going to, well, long before that. Well, yeah, he says he came out of the, in 24:1 says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away. And we would just read that and think, well, yeah, he just came out like he's leaving. Yeah, but this is a different kind of leaving. This is a very sad kind of leaving. And you know how we know? Now that we're here in, I hope you're in chapter 24, we'll just look at the end of 23. Look at the end of chapter, Matthew 23, 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were what? You were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see who? You're not going to see me. You get it? You're not going to see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then when chapter 24, 1 begins, Jesus came out of the temple and was going where? He was going away. He was abandoning them to their sin and hard-heartedness and resistance and blasphemy and apostasy, frankly. That's what he was leaving them to. Now, it's a dangerous thing to resist the word of God or resist what you know God wants you to do. You want to respond right away. And so we'll just take that little lesson. We'll just lift it off the top there and tuck it away in your heart. You want to respond right away. Because our Lord Jesus Christ has going out of the temple and he's going away. Just one more thing. Can you imagine your life without God? Can you imagine what it would be? I mean, I'm sure you can imagine. You lived that way for a long time, and so did I. Well, not too long, but I was without God for about 16 years of my life. I got saved early. I mean, maybe some of you didn't get saved too early. And it's maybe not that long ago. You don't want to ever be without the grace of God, the Word of God, the presence of Jesus Christ, His Word, His light, His guidance. You don't want to be without that. Ever. You don't ever want to go back to the old life either. Ever. Don't be deceived into thinking, you know, those are pretty good times, you know? No, I don't know. And they weren't. We just think they were good. But back to the text. Jesus asked them a question. So, Jesus took advantage of their being together. They had already tried 3 times to trick him with these trick questions. And now he asked them a question. And here it is. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And so he asked a question. And by the way, this question was like, Bible 101. I mean, this is like basic stuff. People knew the answer to this question. They would be like saying, almost as blunt, who created the heavens and the earth? He'd say, that's like kindergarten, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's God, by the way. Not evolution, God. Lest there be some doubt. At any rate, this was that kind of a question. So they kind of probably wondered, what do you mean? Whose son is, how do you say it here? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, everybody knows that. And so it says, they said to him, the son of David. And they were right and they were wrong. But first, the right part. They gave an answer. They gave an answer that was correct. But they gave an answer that was really insufficient. This question, by the way, is the most important question of all. The Christ, whose son is he? That's the main question. That's the main question even today in people today. You ask your coworkers at work, you just say, who is Jesus Christ? Whose son is he? And if they've read their Bibles and they don't believe that he's the son of God, they say, well, he was the son of Joseph. Well, he was a stepfather, right? Or he was the son of Mary. And that's the kind of answer they might give. And when they said that, you see, everybody knew that Christ would come from King David. Everybody knew that. And the Pharisees thought that the answer would be easy, so they said, well, it's David. How did they know that? Well, the Bible says it. And in 1 Samuel 7, that's a key passage, by the way, with respect to the Christ and his kingdom and so forth. And we'll just take a peek at it real quick. We'll just run over there for a minute and just read a couple of verses so you get the flavor of it. In 2 Samuel 7, major passage, if you ever wanted to know about, well, what does God say about the Christ? Well, this is part of it, the son of David. Here it is, 2 Samuel, verses 12 and 13. And this is the Lord, he's talking through the prophet Nathan to David, and David wanted to build the Lord a house, And the Lord rather said, no, I'm going to build you a house, meaning a lineage, meaning a kingdom, meaning a legacy. So anyway, this is the Lord speaking through Nathan to King David. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name. Oh, 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant. How many people there in the word descendant? Just one. Watch this now. Not descendants, but descendant. Just one. I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for how long? Forever. Verse 15. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established for how long? Forever. That's when he says forever, he means forever. And now keep in mind, this could not have been King Solomon. You know why? Because he died. Right? He died. Now, he did build a tremendous kingdom and all that, but he died. But the Lord said here, your descendant, singular, that's a messianic prophecy. He's talking about the Christ. That one I will establish forever. He will reign and rule forever. Okay. Now, the Pharisees knew this. They knew that chapter. They could probably recite it by memory. They knew it. They knew about all the other prophecies, and they're going to look at a couple more in the next section. But they knew the answer. And do you know what they believed? They believed that someone was coming, some Messiah, some Christ, the anointed one is another meaning for the word. Somebody was coming who would come through the line of David. Had to come through that line because we just read it in 2 Samuel 7. Has to be that line. And when he came, he would be a very powerful, mighty conqueror who would liberate the Jews from the oppression of whatever country was over them. But now, here's the issue. That was all they were expecting. They were expecting a physical liberation, liberation from the Romans. And not only they were expecting this, pretty much everybody was. And let me give you a couple of examples here. In Matthew 9:27, look at who's talking about the son of David. Just to give you an idea that people everywhere were expecting a Messiah or a Christ. Now this is Matthew 9:27 says, as Jesus went out from there, two blind men followed him crying out, have mercy on us, son of David. Now think about it. These are blind men. They're very poor. They're at the bottom rung of the society. Whether they were studied or not, we don't have enough information to know that, but we know this. We know that they knew the term Son of David. And now, Son of David is a term that means the Messiah, the Mighty One, the Conquering One, who is coming. And they knew. They had heard of what Jesus had done for others, and they said, he can do it for us. He's the Son of David. They thought, hey, the Messiah has come. Because in the scriptures it said when the Messiah would come, he would give liberty to the captives and blind and sight to the blind, and he would, well, we can look it up. We might as well read it correctly. See if my little pea brain, I think it's 64. Well, when your Old Testament fails you, go to your New Testament. I know that one better. Luke 4:18. This is what people knew when they thought about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to who? To the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. You see that? And by the way, it's Isaiah 61. Only off by three chapters. Anyway, that is what they knew. They knew that this was the Messiah, the Christ. He was going to be able to restore sight. He was going to be able to bring liberty to the captives. He was going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, even blind people knew that. Let's see who else knew it. 12:22. See what that one says. Matthew 12:22. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed and were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Now this is the crowds. When they see Jesus deliver a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, who both then spoke and saw, they said, "This is it! This has got to be it! It's the Messiah, the son of David." One more, 21:9. This is when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred and said, "Who's this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." Wow, he's a prophet, he's a son of David. I mean, he's just really somebody. But now, again, let me come back to this. The Pharisees were expecting somebody who would deliver them from the Romans. The people were expecting somebody who could heal them. And they were expecting somebody who could take away the yoke of the Romans. But that was all. That was it. There was no understanding much beyond that of the kind of deliverance that Christ was going to give them. And so when they said the answer, when they said the son of, whose son is the Christ? Or Christ, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And when they said the son of David, that's part of what they were thinking in their background. They were thinking about this tremendous leader, this tremendous, charismatic, powerful, conquering Christ or Messiah. But that was all they were thinking. They said to him, "The son of David." And so then Jesus, their answer was insufficient. It fell far short of what they thought. In fact, they thought, remember what they said to Jesus when the children were saying, "Hosanna," and they were crying out, "The son of David," and all that? They said to him, "Hey, you hear what these people are saying? In the vernacular, shut them up!" And Jesus said back, "If these stop crying, if these stop praising, the stones themselves will cry out." In other words, they thought, "Hey, you are not the son of David. In fact, you don't fill the son of David's shoes." That's what they were thinking. But they were wrong. Their answer of the Christ was way, way, way deficient or insufficient. And now, Jesus' question. This is the second question to them. And it's a very awe-inspiring question. Because then he says to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? That's the question. How does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath my feet." If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? That's a good question. Now, Jesus is using the scripture as the basis for his questions and answers. And this is coming from Psalm 110, verse 1. This is a very, very well-known, famous messianic psalm. It's the biggie. It's in the Psalms, that is. In Psalm 110, you memorize that. Psalm 110, 1. That is what Jesus is citing as he's talking to these hard-hearted Pharisees. He said, "Hey, this is..." He quotes this, and they knew it. He quotes the scripture, and Psalm 110 says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, very, very key passage. And so Jesus says, quotes the passage, and in your outline, there's a whole slew of other messianic passages. We're not going to go through all of those because we won't even get out of here. But we'll just mention Psalm 110, verse 1. That was a very well-known messianic passage, and Jesus asked them a question about that passage. Because they could rattle it off. Yeah, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right feet. No, they knew it. But what they didn't know was the question, the answer to the question Jesus asked them. He said, all right, if David, speaking of the Spirit, now will you notice that Jesus is careful to say that? Do you see what he says there? He says, then how does David in the Spirit? You know what that means? Yeah, the Holy Spirit. Not his Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Inspired by the Spirit. And you can look it up later on, but Acts 2:29 says that David was a prophet. Okay? So a prophet speaks forth the word of God. And so David spoke in the Spirit, which means this isn't his opinion. This isn't just an idea that look at this, I thought of that. This is from God through David to God's people. So when David said, the Lord said to my Lord, it is God's word. And so they cannot say, well, you know, it was an, no. In fact, Revelations 1:10, it says, I, John, on the Isle of Patmos, on the Lord's day, in the Spirit. And when he says that, what follows after that is the book of Revelation. That means it's an inspired by God statement. So, this is an inspired answer. And the statement, the Lord said to my Lord, it goes like this, it means, the Jehovah said to my Adonai. Now those are the two words that are being used in the Hebrew. The first word, Lord, will you notice that they're all in caps? Notice that? That means Yahweh. That means I am that I am. It's that name. So the Yahweh said to, and notice that the Lord over here, it's also in caps. Let me get my marking. And so he says, Jehovah said to Adonai, it's another word for God. But you know something? The both names are divine names. So here you got it. You got David standing here, and he says, the Lord, the Almighty, said to my Lord. See that? God said to my Lord. And what did he say to him? Sit at my right hand. In the Oriental world, when you sat at the right hand of a king, you were his equal and you shared his authority. Why do you think the disciples came up to Jesus and they said, hey, you know what? We'd like to sit at your right hand. One of your right, one of your left. I like the right side. Because that's the place. That's it. So when he says, sit at my right hand, that's divine authority. That's like you're an equal. And so he's talking about his divine nature. That's what that statement is saying. He's saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And so what you have here, the Messiah isn't only human. By the way, he's got to be human. He has to have come in a body. Because he's a descendant of who? It's David. It's got to be a human being. But what they never saw in the Old Testament, and some people still don't see today, is that Christ is human and God at the same time. People don't like that. They say it's impossible. Right. For us, but not for him. This is an inspired answer. It talks about the Christ's divine nature and his divine authority. How's that? Well, he says, sit at my right hand, which is all authority, until I put your enemies beneath your feet. So there ain't going to be nobody who's greater than Christ. All of his enemies will be under his feet. So knowing that, the Lord said to my Lord, to the Christ is human and divine. And now the question. How then, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? How? And they were stuck because they already said that he's the son of David, right? Okay. And they already said that, yeah, I mean, he's going to be the Messiah. Okay. And then then Jesus cites Psalm 110, verse 1. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, I mean, it's your Bible. And what did he say? All right, what did they say? Nothing. You know what the implication is? The implication, and Jesus didn't say it, but the implication is that he is the Messiah. And they were not about to say that. Do you remember when Jesus asked them a question about John? Back it up to that chapter. I'm not right now, but just later on. He said, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? From men or of heaven? And remember what they said? They said, they were beginning to reason. They said, well, if we say that it was from heaven, then he'll say, why didn't you believe it? Now, this is them saying that. But if we say it was from men, we're afraid of what the people will say because everybody held that John was a prophet. Now, they weren't about to budge. I believe that this was the last overture of Christ to the Jews. This was the last one. One more shot. One more chance. But they didn't take it. He asked them a question, and it says, no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Kind of sad, isn't it? What could have been, kind of sad. But there's some lessons from it for us. And let's just, okay, that's a little bit of that passage. Now, there are some questions that God sometimes asks us. And I want us to just consider three and maybe a fourth one if there's time. Number one, do you remember the question? This was way back in the beginning, the very beginning of time. The Lord asked this simple question, where are you? Do you remember what happened in that? In Genesis 3, chapter 9, when the Lord, verse 8 says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? What a piercing question. Here Eve, bless her heart, she took of the fruit of the tree and ate it and broke God's commandment. And God said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And in mercies, they didn't die that day, but something in them died. And Eve took that fruit, ate it, and then it says she gave it to her husband too. And he ate. And so they both were in deep trouble. And when they says they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They ran away from God and they hid. That's what they did. You know that? And so when God came and when God asked the question, where are you? It wasn't a geographical question per se. Did God know where they were? Of course he knew where they were. He could see them just as easy as I can see you. So when he said to them, where are you? It wasn't exactly a geographical where are you question. This had more to do with like a spiritual condition question. That was the question. And it says that Adam hid himself. And as he hid himself because he figured he'd done something wrong, and you and I know how we feel when we do something wrong. What do you do? If you are at your desk and you are watching something you ought not to watch, and you hear somebody begin to open a door, what do you do with a mouse? You try to reduce the screen, or you try to check out, or if you're too late, you just take the screen and toss it. That'll work. And will you notice that Adam and Eve were not too sophisticated, were they? They weren't very sophisticated. In other words, they didn't have enough time to learn how to lie. Because when the Lord said, "Where are you?" Kind of like, interesting, because the scripture says, God said, "Where are you?" And then it says, "He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." That is not sophisticated. Is it? It's like you're hiding behind the shrub and you figure he can't see you, but you know the voice of God, and God says, "Where are you?" And he knew that that was a you question, meaning Adam. And Eve knew it was a you question, meaning Eve. And so when he asked them, "Where are you?" Adam just sort of like, he's really naive. He's not sophisticated. He answers. He's sort of like, shut your mouth. Just be quiet. But no, he doesn't do that. He says, "I heard the sound of you in the garden," and he even says what he felt. "I was afraid." We don't do that. We're sophisticated. We're much more sophisticated. He says, "I was afraid because I was naked." He even said what he was. "So I hid myself." Now, when we're not that way, we're more sophisticated about it. People hide. We're still hiding today. Some people hide behind the Fifth Amendment. Make you think of anything? No. Far be it from us to name names. But doesn't the E-R-S come to your mind? That's Spanish for I. I didn't say that. I didn't say IRS. You said IRS. But people do that. People hide behind the Fifth Amendment. They can hide behind court orders. You can hide behind the justice system that is so extremely slow to act. You can hide. Others hide by silence. You just don't say anything. You know what happened in this case? No, man, I don't know. You know very well, but you just don't say anything. Or, here's a good one. You just blame somebody else. "The woman you gave me." That was what you call, he was sophisticated enough to know he could blame somebody and think he would get away with it. Or just claim ignorance. Now, we don't want to get too political, but does this "I don't know" make you think of anything? "I don't know." Let's get away from politics for a minute. Come back to the Bible. Remember in chapter 4 what Cain said? God asked him a question. "Where's your brother? Where's your brother Abel?" What'd he say? "I don't know. Am I my brother? I don't know." I think it was with an attitude that he's a tude. I think it was with a tude he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You see, humanity was getting more sophisticated. When God says a simple question, "Where are you?" You've said that to one another before. You know, you look at your spouse and you detect there's some animosity. One of the things you can say is, "Hey, where are you?" Now, you don't want to know where he or she is physically. You want to know where they are emotionally and in their head. And what's the partner many times going to say? Starts with an M. O. T. "Nothing. Thank you, baby. Nothing. Where are you? Nothing. Nothing wrong." That's hiding. God, when he asks you the question, be sure you answer it. Is God asking you questions that you're afraid to answer? Are you avoiding spending time in fellowship with him because you don't want to hear the questions? Just turn up the radio. Just go get busy. Just stay away from the Bible. Just stay away from it. But if you are alone and you get up in the morning or in the night when everybody's asleep and you open the Word of God, it's going to talk to you. He will speak to you. God is very, very able to speak to you about anything. You see, if you're avoiding spending time in fellowship with him because you don't want to hear his questions, like, why have you been treating your wife that way? Or your husband that way? Why are you going to the bottle instead of coming to me? Why don't you trust me? Why do you trust me with your soul but not with your money? And other questions. So when God says, where are you? He's not looking for you geographically. He is looking for you spiritually. You know why this is important? Let me read you a scripture that's very, very important for you to, and me to consider. Okay? With respect to where are you, listen to this scripture. It's Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals or hides his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. That is the principle of God that operates Old Testament, New Testament, any Testament. Do you know that you cannot hide your sin and expect to be prospering in the things of God when the things that really matter? Or even in material things, sometimes God will shut that spigot off. You can't prosper. The Bible is very clear. You cannot hide sin and expect to prosper. But, and aren't you glad that there's these adversative conjunctions, but he who confesses and forsakes, that's very important, who confesses and forsakes them will find what? Compassion. Mercy. Tenderness. An open door. A clean conscience. Forgiveness. A new start. A second start. That is what you will find. Don't ever blow God's questions off. Especially when he says, where are you? Here's another question. Why did you doubt? Where did that get asked? Well, actually, it's in Matthew 14:31. When Jesus had, there was a storm, he was on the sea, he was walking to the disciples. They were afraid, and he said, it is I, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he came. He said, come. And he started walking on water. Well, that must have been something to see. More than that would have been something to do. But Peter walked out of the water, but he said he saw the wind and the waves, became frightened, began to sink. And he says, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and lifted him up. And then he asked this question. You have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why? Now, God asked Peter the question when he began to sink. When you begin to sink, God may ask you the question too. Depending on your response, you know, we can begin to sink in faith and you'll be all right. I'm going down, but I'm going to trust God. For instance, in Daniel, the book of Daniel, remember that? When the three buddies, Shadrach, and Abednego, remember that? And the king said, if you don't bow down to this idol when the music starts up, I'm going to throw you into that furnace heated 7 times hotter. And they said, oh, king, we don't need to work this thing through. We're going to give you the answer. If you
Look, God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow down to that idol. So know it right now, King. We're not going to bow down to your idol. And you see that? I mean, they were going to go down. They were going to get burned up at this. And even if we get burned up, we're going to get burned up in faith. So, it isn't the circumstances that ought to determine how we're going to respond. Peter, I understand. I mean, he's out on this water. I mean, he's going down. There's a storm going on. But look at Jesus' question. This is a great question. He says, why did you doubt? I'm right here. Christ was floating on the water, walking on the water. He said, why did you doubt? I'm right here. It's a good question to ask. When you begin to sink and look at the circumstances, God will ask you, why are you doubting? God may bring blessings into your life and setbacks. Particularly the setbacks. If you are in the will of God, and by that I mean you're saved, you're living basically what you know you ought to do, you may have some setbacks. You may have some serious setbacks. But that doesn't mean that God isn't in your life. That doesn't mean, if your conscience bears you witness that you are in the will of God, then forward. Don't stop being faithful. Don't stop believing. And you know something? Here's a biggie. Don't doubt God. He will not fail you. I can think back at times in my life. Dozens of times in my life, and you can too, where God has not failed us. Has he? He hasn't. We failed him, but he has not failed us. And we ought not to doubt him. I remember a pastor friend of mine who worked full time, and he was a pastor. And he began to talk about leaving his job and going, launching out full time into the ministry. This is one of our pastors in our seminary, and I, as a seminary director, I would often hear him say this. And so month by month would go by. And one day he launched out. And we had discussions about that. Why don't you go and launch out? And he said, well, you know, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to have enough money, and I got a family and kids and so forth. And one day he launched out. And some months went by, and then we came back and he talked and he said, you know what? You know? One of the things he said is, you know, God has faithfully met all my needs. And then he said something like this, I shouldn't have doubted him. I shouldn't have doubted what he knew God wanted him to do. He said, I never should have doubted him. When you know that you're supposed to be doing something for the Lord and you know he wants you to take this step, but it requiring faith of you to do it, you know what? Do it. And don't doubt it. Particularly when you know this is God's will. Then do it. Staying here in Southern California, for me, way back with somewhere that 24, 25 years ago, I had it in my head. I was going to go back to Washington State and look for a pastorate there. I didn't know anybody here. Why stay? I graduated. I was done. Took a little bit of faith. Just, you know, you'd say, yeah, I'll just, but God's will, God is good. He's been so good. Never doubted. That's a lie. I certainly have. Wanted to see if nobody would catch that. I said, I never doubted. I don't know anybody who has never doubted. But you know something? We ought not to doubt. Not when it comes to God's will. Real quickly, the last one. You don't want to go away also, do you? John 6:67. Another question Christ asked of his disciples. People were cutting out. Scripture says that some of his disciples didn't want to follow him anymore. Verse 66 says, As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." That's a good question. Christ never takes our freedom away. You're even free to walk away. I don't know if you ever wished to go back to the old life before you knew the truth. I don't know. Like the children of Israel, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, "Oh, we remember the bread and the leeks and the fish and the onions, garlic." Sounds Hispanic. We remember all that stuff. But you know something? They just romanticized the past. It was the good old days, you know, the good old boys, the good old days. Yeah, it's like you, sometimes we can do that. We want to go back and we sort of, you know what, it's never as good, never. You can't stay in limbo. You can't say, "Well, I'm just sort of hanging out." No, it's either going forward or backward. You got to go either forward or backward. If you think you're just in limbo, floating around, doing nothing, you're not. You're drifting back. That's what Hebrews says. Let us be more careful so that we do not drift away from this so great a salvation. We want to just move forward. And when God asks you the question, "Do you also want to go away?" Well, then obviously the answer is no, I don't. One more question, then we're going to close. And this is the question. Has God asked you any questions lately? Has he been dealing with you? Because if he has, then answer him. Don't be like Adam, just sort of hanging out and hiding around. And don't try to be sophisticated, where you got your little, we say in Spanish, your little movilas, because we can all come up with our movilas. But we don't ever get away with anything. Besides that, the Lord is so good to us, we ought to just trust him anyway. I mean, what has he ever done? Has he ever let you down? No. And he won't. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you tonight. Thank you for the word of God. And thank you for the questions that you pose to us. So work in our lives and help us to faithfully answer tonight. I'm going to say a prayer. And you can repeat this prayer if you wish to. Lord, I give myself to you again. I ask that you would forgive me. Forgive me for hiding. Forgive me for ignoring you. And now I come back and ask that you would take me back and help me to start again. In the name of Christ, thank you, Lord. With everybody's head bowed, did somebody say that prayer? Could you just raise up your hand and let me see it? God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. This is just your opportunity. God bless you. Your opportunity to say, "Lord, I'm coming back. I'm sorry. I've been hiding out." Anybody else? Thank you, Lord, for your word, and thank you for these dear people. Take each one of us home with good, and as we've made these decisions, Lord, help us to stick by them. Give us the strength and the power. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed. Good night.